Something about that song is very sobering. When we think about it, the words, I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. One of the greatest blessings that God has given to us is prayer. Being able to talk to God, talk to our Savior, commune with Him, pour out our heart before Him, make all of our wishes known, not that He doesn't know, because He knows before we ask what we need. But I believe that our Father delights in hearing His people come to Him and pray and to honor His Son and to make our request before Him. And I believe our Father answers our prayers according to His will and wisdom, and that's how we ought to ask, that Thy will be done. Lord, answer in Thy time, Thy wisdom, Thy prudence. He always gives us what we need at the right time. As we travel along through life, we're depending upon God's sovereignty, we're depending upon His great power, we're depending upon His wisdom, because we confess in our lives that we don't know a lot of things. And we're talking to the one that knows all things, knows everything about us, knows the way we take, what we need, and dispenses it to us. And it's in time of prayer again. Time of prayer in this public service, in this worship. I pray that the Lord send His good Spirit, the Holy Comforter, and open our minds and hearts and bless us again. It must come from Him. We all know that. We realize that. And we're desperate because He's our great power. We've had a good day. Thank the Lord for it. We're anticipating more. As we enter into the preaching, we ask that you pray for Brother Rick as he comes and preach to us again, and that the Lord would bless him for whatever scriptures are upon his mind to deliver them to us, and that it would pierce our hearts and be power to our minds and souls. So at this time, we ask Brother Don if he would lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Fathers, we come bow before Thee once more in another segment of this meeting. We thank Thee for the afternoon service. Thank Thee for Thy help, presence, Thy leadership, Thy guidance, for Thy blessed word. We come now to this brother that was called on it to preach the unsearchable riches of Thee, realizing, O God, the grace that was given has been used. Realizing you stand in need once more of Thy preaching grace. We ask that Thou would take him and use him to Thy name's honor and glory. Give him wisdom, the insight of Thy word, that he might do in the things both old and new, and bring him out to the honor and glory of Thee, to the upbuilding of this waiting congregation. Forgive us all we fail Thee, and heaven save us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Peace, thank you.
Amen. Amen.
I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here with you again, and I ask an interest in your prayers for the time that I will be before you tonight. And I promise you that I won't keep you too long, but I hope that you'll pray for me for the time that I'm here. I don't know, I may have told you this before when I talk about not keeping you too long. I preached on the radio for years, and you know, you can't just get up and say what you want to. You got to have things laid out to where you can stay in your time frame on that thing. And so my little boy asked me one time, said, "Daddy, said, how come you can preach 25 minutes on the radio and you don't do that at church?" So not too long ago, we got getting out of the car, and he was having some kind of a function he had to get back to, and he said, "Thank radio, Daddy, thank radio." So tonight I'll try to thank radio. That'll be all right. Yeah. He's having trouble with his math, and you know, they have math today that's not like the math you and I had. I mean, you know, it's not three R's, it's three something else, isn't it? So I was going to help him. He made 70 on the test, and I was going to help him, and so he had another test and made 50. So that wound up my helping him with the math. But anyway, he came in with his report card, and he had his report card folded up, and I said, "Well," I said, I knew what it's going to be. I said, "I'm afraid to look at it." I said, "What's this other thing folded up with it?" He said, "That's one of yours I found up in the attic up there." So they got ways of putting you where you need to be. Tonight I want to base my remarks on some scripture that will be found in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians that is very familiar to you Bible readers. And I want to begin by reading the first verse of Galatians chapter 5. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Throughout all the Bible, we read about God's people as they have been in bondage in so many ways. One of the most familiar aspects of their bondage in biblical history is found when they spent over 400 years in the land of Goshen, which was the most fertile part of the land of Egypt. But the promises of God came true, and God raised up one in the midst of them and delivered them from the yoke of that bondage that they were under in the land of Egypt, delivered them across the Red Sea, guided them 40 years in the wilderness, brought them finally to a promised land that had been promised to Abraham in the long ago. And what beautiful pictures those are in special ways and special experiences that we can see. 1 Corinthians 10 and 18 says, "Behold Israel after the flesh." And that just tells me and tells you that if we will look at national Israel from a fleshly standpoint, we will see a great lesson for spiritual Israel from a spiritual standpoint. That's very prevalent throughout all the Bible. But we saw now that the law that God gave to Israel was good in the sense of a moral law in the Ten Commandments. And I believe today that those Ten Commandments, that moral law of God, you remember they're Ten Commandments, not Ten Suggestions. They're Ten Commandments. And they're just as binding today as they've ever been. They're moral laws of God that are binding on all men, both regenerate and unregenerate. But then there comes the ceremonial law that we see how that God required of them to offer gifts and sacrifices. So many times we find that as great a presence as that law was to the nation of Israel, that they came to love that law better than they did the giver of the law. Now, here the Apostle Paul, remember, the great man that he was schooled in the aspects of the law, came up at the feet of that great teacher, Gamaliel. And Paul himself gives his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul expresses the thought here, and notice the terminology of this text when he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, beginning with verse 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Paul was telling the church at Philippi, as far as the law was concerned, in my adherence to the law, my earthly religion, if any man could have trusted in his flesh, I could. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So you see here that this man who had a religion, now you remember there's a big difference in religion and salvation. You know, Paul had religion. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion among many of mine own equals. He had religion, and oh, how forceful he was in the aspect of that religion. He lived up to it, if any man ever did. But something happened to that man on the road to Damascus, and I've had some of my own brethren try to convince me that all that he got was a conversion to the truth, and I don't believe that for a minute. I believe Paul got a conversion to the truth all right there, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it went further than that. I believe Paul was born again. I believe he experienced the new birth right there in that particular time. And at the same time, the Lord was working on Saul of Tarsus. He's working on an old Baptist preacher by the name of Ananias. And he said, Ananias, you go to a street called Straight in the house of Judas and inquire for one named Saul, for behold, he prayed. But you know, Ananias said, why, Lord, I've heard about this man. He's made havoc of the church. He consented to the death of the saints, even Stephen. And there in that season, he stood there, and they laid the clothes of those that were there at this young man's feet. I know what kind of a character he is. We know of his reputation, and we've seen the devastation that he's left wherever he's been. But there was a convincing testimony. God said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so this man in that great experience became that apostle to the Gentiles, and today we have that great lesson that he's laid down for us throughout the prison epistles, the Pauline epistles, those that he laid down there for us. He gives us the great and wonderful, basic, fundamental, and practical truths in the Bible, and we find them in the writings of the Apostle Paul like no other. He comes here to the church at Galatia, and he finds a church that is tottering on the brink of going back under the law of Moses. Now, they've been brought out from that. They had saw the beauties of the gospel. They had given this man their full attention. They had understood that the truth of the gospel and the faith of the gospel was something more beautiful than they'd ever known. And to some degree, they'd embraced that, but yet there were Judaizing teachers that came and infiltrated the church. And you know what Paul said to them in Galatians 3 and 1? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth and crucified among you. A lady told me one time, she said, Brother Ricky, I was a Primitive Baptist before I got converted. I said, Sister, you unconverted, you was bewitched. You think about that. Conversion is always from error to truth, never going the other way from truth to error. That's what conversion is. Now, these Galatians, one time, they say to Paul, why, we'll follow you. You know, you're our example. But now they've come to the point that they're tottering on the brink of going back, and Paul writes them and says, one time you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, and now am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So many times that's happened, you know. So many times we may become enemies to our own because they don't like the truth of the gospel. And that happens, don't kid yourself. Paul says to these here who are tottering on the brink, he says, stand fast in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Now certainly we've been made free from sin by the blood of Christ. We have a freedom in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ that all the family of God one day will see for reality, and they all don't enjoy that now, but yet it's a reality in the purpose of God. But I want you to understand, here were some folks that had been made free from the bondage of Moses' law, and they've been given liberty and set free, and now because of false teachers, they are tottering on the brink of going back under that which they've been brought out of. The council at Jerusalem. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. Councils have been very prevalent among our people. They even called me to come and sit on a council for some advice for some churches down in South Alabama one time. And I promised the Lord, if he'd forgive me for that, I'd never be guilty of that anymore either. We left worse than we came. But here was a council. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now these folks had been exposed to salvation by grace, and they had espoused or embraced that doctrine, but still some of these folks came down here and said, you've got to circumcise these Gentiles in order that they be saved. Bible says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And then the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 15, but there rose up certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that is Gentiles, to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, now there had been an argument about this, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that how good while ago God made choice among us, that's among the apostles, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You'll see where that took place in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts with the household of Cornelius. Then he says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. You see, in the last part of that, you saw the Holy Ghost fall on the Gentiles just like it did the Jew on the day of Pentecost. And then he stood up and said, can any man forbid water, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? But the Bible says here, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, that old Jew thought because he was the seed of Abraham, he had some sort of a special right to eternal life. They tied back to Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. Never was there any of them that did not tie back to Abraham. That was the locked link. They had the idea that salvation was by race and not by grace. That was their idea about it. Salvation was by race. That's our idea. But then he says this, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now listen to what he says now. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a what? A yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now what did he say in our text? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, this was a yoke that they couldn't bear. This was a yoke that they couldn't live up to. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand today, just in passing, that there are preachers in this world of religion that will stand here behind a book board and they will put a yoke upon the neck of God's children that they cannot bear. Amen? Thank you. They will put a yoke on the neck of God's children that they cannot bear. They cannot live up to it.
You know, there was a rich young ruler came to Jesus one time. And he began to talk to him, and he wanted to know what he could do that he could inherit eternal life. What can I do that I can gain eternal life? I've heard that poor boy sent to hell more times than I can count on my fingers and toes. But I want you to understand that the Bible tells me that before that young man got there, before he ever said a word, the Bible says that Jesus looking upon him, the Bible says, beholding him, he loved him. Beholding him, he loved him. I'll tell you right now, that young man said, "Why, Lord, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up." He said, "No, you haven't." He said, "You lack one thing. Sell all you've got and give it to the poor." That young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And I'll tell you today, my friend, that young man was trying to live up to something that he couldn't live up to. The very best that he could do, it wasn't enough. You know, Jesus came to a place one time in the 5th chapter of the book of John. It was the pool of Bethesda. But you know, when he got there, he saw all manner of folks laying around that pool with diseases and maladies that were something just out of the ordinary. There was one man that had been brought there for 38 long years, brought there and laid by the pool. And when the angel come down and troubled the waters, he couldn't get to the pool because somebody stepped in before him. Do you know, as Jesus walked up there, Jesus could have healed the whole crowd had he wanted to, but he sought out one man. One man. Do you know what? He began to talk to him. He began to speak to him. "Lord, I've been here 38 years and I have no man to put me in the pool when the waters are troubled." You know, his confidence is in the wrong thing, wasn't it? "I don't have any man to put me in the pool. I'm weak. I can just see the waters being troubled." And here was this fellow that was crippled, been there for 38 long years. And incidentally, you read back the book of Deuteronomy, that's exactly how long that the children of Israel dwelt in the wilderness. And you understand this, that for 38 long years, this man had been brought there by some other man. And when the waters were troubled, he scratched and he clawed trying to get to the waters, but it wasn't enough. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you today, there are people in this world that when they feel condemned, when they feel heartbroken, they see themselves and their sin rises before them like a great mountain, and they're desirous to go to the pool of mercy. But they scratch and they claw, and it seems like the very best that they can do, that it's not enough. I'll tell you, they've got a yoke that they cannot bear. Amen and amen. I'll tell you, that's the reason the gospel's good news to a poor sinner, isn't it? That's the reason that the gospel is good news to a poor sinner that sees himself undone, without hope and without God in the world, sees himself without any strength at all. But aren't you glad that the gospel comes and says that in due time Christ died for those who are without strength? In due time Christ died for the ungodly. I tell you today that when you can cast off that yoke, something that is so wonderful that you've been made free from the bondage that you're under. The other day, a young man came down to one of our meetings. He was a pastor of a Baptist church of another order. Came down to our meeting the second weekend in September and stayed with us for 2 or 3 days. And he left there on Saturday. He was elated. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we, the old Baptists, have been rocked in the cradle. We take so much of this for granted that we just, you know, these folks that come to us from somewhere else, they're really appreciative of what they found. They've cast off a yoke that we didn't have to bear. But this young man went back home, and he called me on Sunday night. And he said, "Brother Ricky," said, "I tell you, I just wanted to call you." And I said, "Well, brother, look," I said, "we appreciate you coming, and we want you to come back every time you can." He said, "Well, I've got some good news for you." And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Me and my wife and all my family joined the church today in Kingsport, Tennessee." And I said, "Well, brother, that's wonderful." Come to find out, another preacher of that same order of people coming to our people just may have already done it today. I don't know. He said, "You know, I went back home and I began to read John 3:16. He said, "You know, it just didn't read like it used to for some reason or another." He said, "I began to see some things in it. It just didn't look like it used to. For some reason or another, I could put off a yoke. I could quit worrying. I laid down on my bed at night and I just thought, have I done all I can do today for an unsaved world, brother?" He said, "I got miserable." He said, "The further I went, the more miserable I got." I'll tell you, my friend, when you can cast off that kind of a yoke, when you can be made free in the gospel, I'll tell you today that it's a wonderful feeling to say, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I'll tell you that when that yoke is cast off and you've been made free, no wonder Jesus could say in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, listen now to the terminology of this text. Notice what he says now. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I maintain today, my friend, that there is a difference in a disciple and a disciple indeed. Yes, sir. Jesus had a lot of disciples. But I'll tell you, when the going got rough and the rubber really met the road, many of them forsook him and fled. But Jesus said to these folks here, he says, if you continue in my word. Now, I believe, brother, we ought to continue in the Word of God, don't you? I believe we have an obligation as God's children to continue in the Word of God. That's what he says to them here. This is not an option. This is a command. He says, if you continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I say this, and I've said it before, and I say it again. Every prison is not made up of concrete walls and iron bars. There are folks that are prisoners to drugs. There are folks that are prisoners to alcohol. There are folks that are prisoners to sex. There are folks that are prisoners to a lot of things that you can name. And there are some folks that are prisoners to religion. They're trying to bear a yoke that they cannot bear. But Paul said, you put this off now. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says to these folks here at the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he says it like this. He says, now why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved, even as they. Yes, sir, here was some good news to an old Gentile that had never heard the message of the gospel. Here was good news to an old Gentile that had the work of grace in his heart and he didn't know why. And I'll tell you, I saw God's children, brother, come down to what's known as an old-fashioned altar and beg God to come down and save them. And the very thing they were looking for is the very thing they already had. Didn't have anybody to tell them about it. Aren't you glad today that when you can see one that's able to mourn confess his sins before God the Father, it's an evidence that something's been done for him. No wonder Romans chapter 10 verse 9 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that one's able to do that. And if he's able to do that, it's an evidence that something's been done for him. But I'll tell you, when you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, it's not only good in eternity, but it's good right now, you see. It'll save you right now. That's the reason Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Can't get another one in the text but a believer. No, sir. I'll tell you, if all it takes... The Bible says in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If all it takes is confessing and believing, I'll prove to you, to go to heaven, I'll prove to you that every devil is qualified. You can qualify every devil. Yes, sir. I'll tell you right now, he says this, if thou shalt confess. If I can get them to confess, I'll have them the first step to being saved, according to the religion of the world, won't it? In Mark chapter 5, the Bible tells us that that there was a wild Gadarene. There's a man of Gadara that was a madman. He was a maniac, but here Jesus come on the scene, and this legion spoke out and said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, why hast thou come to torment us before the time? Well, I've got them the first step to being saved. What these folks preach is true. They confessed him. They confessed who he was. Now, if I can get them to believe, I'll have them all the way saved, brother. Wanna? James says, thou believest and thou sayest well that thou dost. But he said, devil also believed and trembles. Devils believe and tremble. Yes, sir. I'll tell you today, brothers and sisters, that when you are able to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart truly and sincerely that he raised him from the dead, it's an evidence that God has done something for you. But I'll tell you right now, I found a man over the 8th chapter of Acts. That old brother Philip went down there, and he found him reading in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but he didn't know what he was reading. He was confused. He was disturbed. And the Bible said he began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He was in bondage because he didn't know what he was reading. He didn't understand it. Who does the prophet speak about? Himself or some other man? He began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Bless God today for men like that. Yes, sir. Somebody told me one time, Brother Ricky, you can't preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. Brother, if that's the case, Philip made a flop, didn't he? That's all he had. That's all he had. Yes, sir, right there. He preached to him as a sheep before shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. I'll tell you, evidently he preached to him about baptism, because the Bible said he came to a certain water. I love the certain things of the Bible, don't you? Came to a certain water. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe is that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't say, fill out this application. We'll do a background check. And if you'll just do that, why, if everything checks out all right, then we'll take you. Brother, I got news for you today. I hope to God they don't do a background check on Ricky Hartgrove. It'll be embarrassing for this country, boy. Yes, sir. You know, I thought about one day. I told my folks this. You know, I thought about now. Now, we're going to have church on the second Sunday, and we're going to have lunch, and then at 2 o'clock, we're going to play a video of Ricky Hartgrove's life. Brother, I'm out of here. I'm going to Alabama. I'm out of here. I'm going. It's going to be embarrassing for me, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm glad there's such a thing as forgiveness, aren't you? I'm glad there's such a thing as repentance and forgiveness, and that's what God requires. When we lay aside the yoke, we see the church and confess him with our mouth. God requires repentance and forgiveness, and when we've done that, I'll tell you right now, there's a blessed assurance that we receive that we've been made free from something that we were once in bondage to. I'm glad that's the way it is. This young man, no doubt that old brother Philip preached to. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible says that both he and Philip went down into the water, and both he and Philip came up out of the water. And you know, the Bible says that Philip was by the Spirit called away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Brother, I'll tell you right now, this fellow wasn't saved for eternity, but I'll tell you, he was saved from a confused condition, wasn't he? Yes, sir. He was disturbed, confused, and had a yoke that he couldn't bear, but because of one man that God had called. I believe, brother, today, I don't find another reason why God sent Philip down there other than that one man. Now, I mean, there may have been other reasons, but I'm going to tell you, I believe that God had a purpose for Philip going down there, and it was one man. One man. And when he got down there, God used him in the way that God intended to use him. Thank God that God works in mysterious ways. Thank God that he does. Now, for just the next few minutes, let me get to this now. Now, I've talked to you about this yoke here. It's a yoke that they couldn't bear. But now, I was upstirred by a thought that Brother Connor brought to me in Matthew 11, 28. Every yoke in the Bible, Brother Norval, is not bad. Every one of them is not bad. These yokes weren't good. They couldn't bear these yokes. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, Jesus said there's a yoke that you can bear. And it's not hard, it's easy. He said, come unto me. Now you're right, there's not any contradiction in the scripture. Jesus said, come unto me, and then turned right around and said, no man can come. Is there a contradiction in the scripture? Why, certainly not. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Listen, John 6 and 44 is a plain declaration. No man is able by himself to come to Christ. There must be an overpowering influence, and that's what the drawing is. You know, the Bible tells me that Peter drew out his sword. That sword didn't draw itself, but there was another power took the initiative. Peter drew out that sword. You know, when we go draw a bucket of water, y'all know what I'm talking about? Draw a bucket of water on the end of mama's porch. There was a well. And a rope went down. You draw that bucket of water. Another power took over the influence. Yes, sir. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, there's the overpowering influence. Yes, sir. But now here he says, come unto me. Come unto me. Armenian preacher telling me, preacher, that goes out to everybody. No, it doesn't. Come unto me who? Everybody wants to? No. Come unto me, all ye that labor and a heavy laden. That's all it's directed to. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you eternal life? No. I'll give you rest. Take my what? Yoke. Take my yoke upon you. My granddaddy was a great farmer. He was a man that could handle livestock like no man in our community. He had that reputation. And I've had men tell me recently that when they were young men, my granddaddy had a yoke of oxen that they used in the timber. And he said before daylight, my granddaddy could go to the pasture and whistle a certain sound, and those oxen would come from wherever they were in the pasture and put their head in the yoke. Put their head in the yoke. Now, I want you to think about that. I tell you today that here was a yoke that Jesus said, you come unto me. If you're laboring and heavy laden, he said, you come unto me. Now, don't you go somewhere else. You come to me. Come to me. That's the responsibility of the individual who's alive. He said, you come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest to your souls. You know what Lamentations 3:27 says? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Somebody says, well, preacher, I tell you, my little boy joined the church when he was 7 years old. Came up and got in the bed with me one night. He said, Daddy, I'm going to join the church. And, of course, you always want to ask him, well, son, why do you want to join the church? And I looked over there at him. And he's a little boy. I said, son, why is it that you want to join the church? He said, I feel Jesus in my heart. What better testimony could you ask for? Well, he joined the church, and at that time, he was the youngest person that had ever joined the church at Zion Hill Primitive Baptist Church at Boaz, Alabama. Some of those old brethren said, Brother Ricky, you know that he don't understand the truth. You know that he don't understand all you preach. I said, I agree with you. He don't understand it. But they folks been here 50 years that don't understand it. Now, if that offends you, you've been offended by the truth. These folks been there all their life, don't know as much as he knows. I'm going to let you in on something. But we baptized him. And I'm going to tell you that he's still a little boy. Don't misunderstand me. He's still an all-American boy. But I tell you today, my friend, if you have labored and are heavy laden under the bondage of sin, and you can see yourself for what you really are, I want you to understand that there is a sense in which you can come to Christ and lay your burdens down at the feet of that man of Galilee that has promised you rest from your labors as we follow him and take up our cross in a special way. And I don't think that the Lord waits till you're an old man to born you again of his Holy Spirit. I believe he does that when you're young. I believe he does that when you're young. I don't believe an old sister or brother has to wait till they're old in years. I believe God does that when you're young. That when we have opportunity and ability to serve him. I do. I believe that today. And you know, the Bible says this, 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, remember thy creator God. In the days of thy youth, days of thy youth, young people. Do you know Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence when he was 27 years old? James Madison framed the Constitution when he was in his late 20s. Alexander the Great conquered the known world before he was 30 years old. And you could go on and on and on. Men of great minds, men of great ability, did so many great things when they were young. Now, I grant you that sometimes our zeal outruns our knowledge sometimes. You know, that happens. It really does. You know, when I said this before and I still say it now, sometimes young preachers are like wasps. They're bigger than they hatch out than they are any other time. You know, I probably went through that. I guess I did. I think I did. I came up under old men that kind of kept their foot where it needed to be, you know, and so, you know, they kept me kind of where I needed to be, and they knew how to do it. I grant you that. But I let you in on something today. It is good for you to bear the yoke. It's good for people today to bear the yoke in their youth. Used to, when we first married and our little girl came along, we'd frill her up on Friday. We'd be going to church somewhere. And there's an old lady lived across the road, and
She could tell, she'd never been married, she didn't have any children, but she could tell you how to do it, brother. You know what I'm saying? Most of the time, that's the way it is. She could tell you how to do it. And, she'd say, where are y'all going today? It'd be Friday morning. We going to church. Where are you going? Going to Mississippi to church. You going on Friday? Yes, ma'am, going on Friday. Going to hear 3 preachers this morning, 3 this evening, 3 tonight, 3 in the morning. Going to stay till Saturday evening. Yeah, all this. Y'all going to carry that child to church? She's all frilled up in her dress, you know, this frilly thing. Have y'all bought one of them lately? They're expensive, I don't tell you. But here she was, she said, why, that's too much preaching for anybody. I mean, you'll ruin the child. That's too much preaching. That's too much religion. Well, she got through it. She lived through it. Today, you know, she married a boy, and she still comes to church just right on. She lived through it. And I'll tell you right now I remember as a child, I thought, why, if I can just get away from this old fogey bunch, if I can just get away from them for a while, why, I think that I can really amount to something. And I come to find out a time in my life that I didn't want to be away from them. I wanted to be with them. Yeah, I didn't want to be away from them. The closest I could get to them, that's where I wanted to be. And I tell you today, there's been a many a time that saved me, brother. That's delivered me from the pitfalls that's in this world. You know the group Alabama, somebody was talking about it. You know, we were raised right there together. And before I was anything or they was Alabama, I played the piano for them up on the Georgia line in a honky-tonk. My mama still don't believe I did it because I'm the best boy she's got, you know. She don't believe I did it. I did, though. I confess it to you freely. When we were nothing, you know, we were just teenage boys. But I'll tell you right now, one day they said, well, are you going?